Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
We're kind of drawing things together this week. Over this month, this Founders Month at Ablaze, in our vision or 2020 vision, we've been heading somewhere. It all began the first weekend of the month, and Pastor Dreyer told us the story, that amazing story of how God, actually it was God, was not just people, but it was God, not just the founders, the ultimate founders, God himself, but what he put together, and step by step until he brought us to this point where we are today, where we are in a significant platform that allows us to go forward, next steps in our mission, and allows also for us to define next steps to take in our own personal lives and our own personal commitment to Jesus Christ. The second weekend, then Jeff O'Hara, who does a whole lot of our worship leading, came and told about the history of worship at Ablaze and why it is that we worship here and how we worship here and some of the adventures and some of the oppositions, some of the obstacles and so forth that they met along the way and how God, again, provided everything. Tina kind of spiced that up a little bit, telling about how, in a little testimony, how God takes care of the problems that we face. She said, okay, I had a problem, I gave it to God, and then things got better. Then last weekend, we heard Shannon tell us a little bit about how God moved in her life to bring her actually into ministry here with us. And then Randy Ramsey on the screen told us a bit about their adventure in coming into this place and what it means to them to have that ministry of God's Word. And Herb, Wise gave a little lengthier testimony telling about, again, God working in his life in a special way. Yesterday morning, we had an event here, and the place was filled with people who were just eager to learn more about how do I get involved, what is God up to at Ablaze, what are the opportunities for growing and just discipleship and serving him in various ways. And then today, at the conclusion of the service, Pastor Dreyer is going to lead us in an act of commitment. And just for you to know, this is something that could virtually include all of us who are ready to take a next step in our faith and in our support for the mission that God is doing here at Ablaze. Your story is a very important one. In fact, stories pull a whole lot of things together, and God working with humanity, God interacting with people, is the most wonderful story that there is. Now, a story would have several components. One is that you begin with the setting and the characters, and then inevitably, in a good story, there's going to be a problem that comes along, some kind of a conflict, some kind of a danger. And so somebody's got to step forward and do something. Someone has to make a decision, but it's not just a decision, but a decision that has action coupled along with that, which then ultimately brings resolution. And it's very much like what we find in the Bible, isn't it? It's a story of God interacting with his people. Now, the setting is that it's a beautiful place, the Garden of Eden. The characters are introduced. There's God and then Adam and Eve. Now, things are so incredibly perfect, but all of a sudden, something enters into the scene. There is a conflict. There's a danger. In fact, even death itself, it's the fall into sin, turning their backs to God and going their own way. Now, someone's got to make a decision if this thing is going to be fixed up. God doesn't wait around for people to make the decisions. Oh, I think we blew it somewhere along the line. You think maybe we should try to fix this up again? Well, be impossible. They couldn't fix the whole creation that had gotten injured in that fall. And so God actually had made a decision long before that. You know that when he had that first idea about you in his heart, in his mind, he made a decision. because he knew that each one of us would be the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, that we would have that sin, and that we could not take care of it ourselves. It'd be like trying to swim all the way from the coast of California to Hawaii. Even the best swimmer in the whole world couldn't even, get very far toward that destination. It took a divine act, and so God acted by sending his own Son, God the Son, in the human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus Christ. And he came in that flesh so he could do this. He could die on the cross in the place of our guilt, and actually during his lifetime to fulfill completely everything that God demanded of human beings. And he did this again as our substitute in our stead. And then after his death on the cross, which paid the price of sin, atoned for it all, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and ascends the Holy Spirit. Now, what's left? He's done all of that. So what are we going to do with it? You see, we've got some choices here. There are two possibilities. One is what Jesus said, that's the road that is so broad. That's the road that leads to destruction. But there is a narrow road. It goes through that narrow gate. And that gate, Jesus said, I am the gate for the sheep. And going through that, we come then, the story will end with us living happily ever after in the presence of Jesus Christ. All who have received, embraced in faith, Jesus Christ as their Savior, what a great thing. Now, because of what he did, he says, I committed myself. How about you commit yourself? You see, a kind of commitment is intended to happen week by week by week, even day by day. But when we weekly gather and assemble together as the people of God, and God looks at us with compassion because he says, whoa, that's a sorry-looking bunch there. But he ministers to us by his word and his holy sacraments. And as a result of that, our faith is built, it grows, and we need to be then like stepping up the commitment and progressively embracing the mission of loving God, loving others. That's the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. And the great commission, go make disciples of all nations, which is, and tell others. Now, what about commitment? A couple of my favorite stories, which probably you've heard before, but one is about where the chicken and the pig. You know that one. Okay, I'll tell it anyway. Okay, chicken and a pig are walking down Main Street, and there's a diner there, and there's a sign, and the sign says, today's special, ham and eggs. The chicken looks at the pig and says, hey, there's an idea for us. We could go into business together. We could each be part of this. And the pig says to the chicken, said, well, for you, that's just a donation. But for me, it would be a total commitment. Okay. All right. You got it better than last night, group. Well, how about this one where the photographer was asked by this young man to make some duplicate copies of a portrait of his girlfriend. And as he was back in his lab and he's getting ready to do this, he noticed the writing on the back of the portrait. My dearest Tom, I love you so much. I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for eternity. Signed, Diana. P.S. If we ever break up, I want this picture back. Now, what kind of commitment is involved there is sort of a maybe kind of a thing. But let's look back at 2 Corinthians 16:9, and it says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's what God is looking for. So what is commitment? The kids kind of got an idea of that when we use the word promise. But it is an unwavering dedication of oneself to a cause, to a person. It is assuming an obligation where you are willing to expend your resources on it. It is a firm decision that will issue in action. in action, not just a nice intention, but to do something. Examples would be marriage. That's a commitment. It's lifelong. Or when you swear or are sworn into the military or public office, you've sworn to do something. You have made a commitment. Or when you're a witness in court, commit to tell the truth, so help you God, meaning, and if I'm not telling the truth, may God just really give me a hard time and punish me for that. Well, you also take on certain commitments, like you have a home mortgage, you have a car payment. Yeah, you have committed to something. You've promised you're going to pay, and you're going to come through. You're going to do it regularly as you've promised, and if you don't, it's going to be taken away from you. Now, making a commitment to Jesus is not just a commitment to Jesus, but it also involves action, and it is a commitment to, let's call it Mrs. Jesus. What's Mrs. Jesus? His bride. The church, his very body. So you don't make just a commitment to, you know, that's vertical. Along with it is a horizontal commitment. Those things have to go together. Now, let's think about some examples in the Bible where people made a commitment. A number of months ago, we had a series that we preached on Nehemiah. Now, there was a problem that Nehemiah became aware of, a problem back in Jerusalem. The walls of that city were still crumbled down as a result of the Babylonian captivity and their assault against Jerusalem. Now, he's going to make a decision. He's going to make a decision to trust God because he knows that this does not help God's reputation for God's city to be lying in ruins. And so he takes the risk. He endures conflict. He has to stand up to enemies and opposition. Why? Because he had a vision of something that was better for Jerusalem, and he made a commitment. This is a commitment to God. This was a commitment to the people of Israel. He had a vision of something better, a city that would be beautiful. What about Noah? He committed to 120 years of building the ark because he had a vision of saving the planet and life on that planet that God had made possible for him with the ark. He had a vision. He made a commitment. Well, what about in the Bible when the people of Israel are coming now out of that wandering in the wilderness and they're up by the Jordan River, they're going to cross over because they finally are trusting that God would give them that promised land. But they have to cross the river. The priests are at the front of the line and they are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. But the river is at the highest flood stage ever and the current is swift and it's very, very dangerous. So should they wait until the next season comes and the river is lower? Or should they wait until God just piles up the water and makes dry land like he did at the Red Sea? No, they step in. They have to get their feet in. They probably go up to the ankles, up to the knees, up to the hips, and then God comes through. They made a commitment. Because they had a vision that they would be living in a land that God had promised them. And then when they get over there and they have conquered that land and now there is peace, Joshua gathers all of the people together and he asks them to make a commitment. He says, now, who are you going to serve? Who's going to be your God? The God that your forefathers served on the other side of the river or the one true God? Which one are you going to serve? They made a commitment that day. They had a vision of living in a place where there's peace and harmony, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so they made a commitment. Well, sometimes the people making a commitment had a little difficulty with it and were reluctant. Think about Moses. Did he say, oh, yes, sir, Lord, I'll do it right away because you're God. You know, I'm your obedient servant. Hey, is there anybody else that you'd like to have do this? He has all kinds, a whole series of excuses why he can't do it. But ultimately, he embraces the mission because he has the vision that God then gives to him. What about Gideon? To see a land where there are no Midianites and Amalekites that are attacking the Israelites. Well, at first he is not, doesn't want to do it. No, I'm not your man. I'm the lowest man in my clan and my tribe. We're the lowest on the totem pole of all the 12. Now, God gives him the vision, and he ultimately goes forward and does it. Well, you say, you know what, though? Those people, they faced such major issues, and it was like a do-or-die kind of a thing. We don't face such important things. Oh, yeah? You don't think so? We face really important things. Anything that God is up to is important. Whether it's going to be written in the history books or not doesn't matter, because God has a particular design and a desire for this church. God has a particular desire for you, and God wants to use you in what he is up to in this world. And when you heard the story earlier this month about how a blaze came into being, you know, this wasn't because a bunch of people sat down and say, hey, wouldn't it be a good idea if? No, it was God all the way from the very beginning. And God just flooded Pastor Dreyer's heart with that vision. A lot of other people came right along with him, and here we are today. Well, we find that sometimes people are reluctant to make a commitment. What about all those guys that should be proposing to these, you know, precious young ladies and say, hey, will you marry me? But they're reluctant to make a commitment because, well, you know, might be uncomfortable at times. Oh, there might be hard things I'm going to have to do. I may not get my way all the time. When it comes to commitment, there are four basic types. See where you might be in this. The first would be the cop-outs. And they live their life essentially without any vision, without any sense of real transcendent purpose in their life, you know, beyond, hey, what are we going to do this afternoon? And so there's no need to commit. Now, I remember when my kids were teenagers and say, hey, are you going to be home for dinner tonight? And they didn't want to commit. They said, well, I don't know. Well, something might be coming along, you know. So, okay. No commitment, huh? Okay, yeah, you remember when you were teenagers. You know how that was. All right, what about the next? You've got the cop-outs, then you've got the holdouts. They're not really sure about commitment because that might mean some uncomfortable changes in my life. You know, I don't want to be pressed for a decision. No. I'm a holdout. Don't press me. Don't press me. There might be some unpredictable things in here, and I got a long list of things I've got to take care of first. And so the holdouts along with the cop-outs. And then there are people who start but don't finish. What do we call them? The dropouts. Yeah, so you got the dropouts, the holdouts, the cop-outs. What about the all-outs? This is what God's looking for, the all-outs, people who've got that goal, they've got that vision, they commit, and they're going to pay the price for what that commitment is going to be. You see, commitment is a very powerful force. It's a divine force, really. And when you have the critical mass of a group of people who are on the same page, on the same mission, committed to the same cause, united, great and wonderful things can happen. I didn't say a lot of big things are going to happen, but great things. God defines what is great. We tend to want to have the big things, but it can make a huge difference in your life, in the life of someone else, maybe in the life of many, many, many more people. But if we're going to talk about commitment, we really have to begin with the real committer. The first committer, the original one. And that is, of course, God. And even before there was sin, remember, God thinking about you, God had an answer already before time began. The answer was Jesus, leaving heavenly splendor for earthly squalor, leaving the presence of that brilliant light of perfection and total holiness to enter into a world of darkness and sin and chaos, because he was coming as a light for that world. Came into our real world where we have despair and disappointment and discouragement and dysfunction. We all face some of that kind of stuff all of the time. But Jesus committed because there was a compelling, transcendent cause that was on his heart. He came knowing that the cost would not be a small cost. The cost would be one that made a profound change for him, because it would make a profound change for us. He didn't commit a part of himself. Yeah, I think I can commit an hour a week for that. And if it goes an hour and a half, I'm out of there. No, he committed his whole self, committed everything. Why? The book of Hebrews tells us this, that who for the joy set before him. Oh, there was some joy that Jesus had a vision of. Because of that, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And where is he now? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What's the joy that he was looking forward to? You are the joy. A redeemed child of God. A forgiven person. Someone who has been fully accepted by God. You've got forgiveness. You've got a right to be a child of God. You've got a place already prepared for you in heaven. That's the joy that the Son of God had and why he came into this world. So, because he committed, we commit. See, our commitment to Jesus is based on his commitment to us. And it does not depend upon the strength of your will, but it depends on the strength of the will of God. Maybe you don't feel able, competent, equipped to make a big commitment. You know what? That's God's job. When we commit to the thing that he says, commit to that, he's taking care of that. So, what's the compelling cause for us? What is your compelling cause in life? Is it the Great Commission, the Great Commandment? Love God, love others, follow Jesus, tell others. That's a compelling cause, isn't it? Yeah. But what is the cause of your life? God's cause? Or maybe too much of your cause? Does the cause to which I'm committed have a merely temporal effect or an eternal effect? Does the cause to which I'm committed benefit only me or benefit others and serve to the glory of God? Well, so to make a commitment, we step out. So there are six turtles one day sitting on a log that is floating in the pond. Beautiful sunshine. Lovely day. There are those six. But you know how the reptilian brain goes. And so four of them decide, we're going to jump off into the water. So now how many are left on the log? Yeah, you know it's a trick one. Okay. Yeah, your mind says, two? No, there's still six. Because they haven't jumped. They just said they would. They just, you know, your reptilian brain again. So it's more than just an intention. It is more than just saying, yeah, I'm going to do that. But it is actually doing it. It has to get that deep within you. And it is nothing less than choosing what God wants and to choosing to want what God wants for your life. Well, we have a vision. We have a mission. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment requires the great commitment. Let's see how Jesus puts it. Matthew 16, he said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me.